Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis.
Okay, how many know where Hosea is in the Bible? Old Testament, we got to start there. What next to Daniel? I was just going to say that. Thank you, Tim. Very well. What book is it next to? We want you to open up to Hosea and put your finger there. And after you find Hosea, we'll give you a minute, and then turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Hosea 1. Yeah. Or maybe you have a little thing that you can mark in your Bible, so you don't have to keep your finger there. Or maybe you can just quickly flash through on your iPad. Are we there? I like your glasses. They look very nice. Okay, so the purpose of this series, let's start there, things that you need to know. The purpose of the series is called The Five, and I have that little slide there for you. I hope that you will never get sick of seeing this slide, but you will know as soon as you drive by a Five Guys that's where I stole the font from. Okay? Okay, that being said, all for truth in church. I liked it when I drove by, and I'm like, I'm going to copy that. But the purpose of this series is not to talk about Five Guys, but talk about and focus our thoughts on the finished work of Christ. And in our salvation, what are some gifts that he has expressed to us in his loving kindness and his self-sacrificing agape love. And those five, as it says on the screen, are adoption, forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, and redemption. And we're not going to take them in alphabetical order. I have a specific order that I wanted to do that, but that is the five that we're going to look at. Paul wrote of these in his work to the Ephesians, and they were expressions of God's work and God's hand as he wrote to the church in Ephesus. Now, we just finished a book that was written to the church in Ephesus, and that was the book of what? 1 John, right? Now, this was 30 years before that, and actually, God says of that church, that is the church that I know your works, and there are many, but you have lost your first love. And so these pastors, Paul, Timothy, and John. Now, if you think about churches that had great pastors, right? You could think of maybe some of you would know Jerry Falwell. He was a great pastor. Or Billy Sunday was a great pastor. Or Hiles, Jack Hiles was a great pastor in the Chicago area. Or even we know James McDonald or others in our area that are great pastors. But if your church had Paul, Timothy, and John, you're off to a pretty good start as a church, right? Right? You're probably thinking, yeah, where are they now? I wish they were here. John asked me if I had a hook to pull him off the stage, and I said no because I was afraid people were going to pull me off the stage. And today might be that day. I don't know. I want to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and point out to you where these five words are most evident. And then we're going to get into our word for today. So, here we go. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, this is my favorite passage in all of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. And that's what this series is about. What are these blessings? And he's going to tell us. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for, what's the word? Adoption as sons. There's our first word. Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have, what's the word? Redemption. Through him, the forgiveness, our third word, of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose that he has set forth in Christ. It'd really be good for you guys just to go through and circle in Christ, in him, in Christ, and see the importance of our salvation being in who? Christ. In no one else are all these possible. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel, your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, verse 15, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of all of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope which you are called, what is the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the work of his great might. He that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. There was his justification about coming up right now. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once, in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Here it is. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, there we have both justification and reconciliation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing, but as the gift of God, not of the result of works, so that no man may boast. There's a beautiful picture, this passage from chapter 1 through 2, verse 10, of the glorious riches that God gives us at salvation. Adoption, justification, reconciliation, redemption, and forgiveness. And over the next 5-6 weeks, Jer's going to preach in there one of those weeks. He can continue a series on 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk about this series, the five. How many heard my phone go off last week? Yeah, that was me. Today, we want to take the word redemption, to be redeemed. Fanny Crosby, when asked, if you know, Fanny Crosby wrote like over 900 hymns, something really ridiculous. Only Chris Tomlin is trying to capture that these days. But she was blind, and she was asked, what hymn best tells of your salvation? And she said, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child I forever am, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In redemption, we say this, by way of definition, we were bound as slaves, and somehow God set us free. We were bound as slaves. We were dead in our trespasses. We were slaves to our sin. He went through this great thing in Ephesians chapter 1 that says that we were following the course of the world. Romans tells us whatever we follow, we are enslaved to. Whether we are a follower of Christ or we are a follower of the world, we were in slavery. and somehow God set us free. In each one of these, you'll see that word somehow because it's illogical. These words are illogical for us, that we were slaves and someone would set us free. In redemption, we see that we were bound as slaves. It's a beautiful picture of God's love. But a word of caution, in studying this week, Warren Wiersbe, in his B series, wrote this comment: God's love is a holy love. We must remember that. And what he means by that is, it's not a sentimental feeling that condones sin or pampers it. You see it up there on the screen, right? It's a holy love. So for all of those who come along and say, but God is love, he should just accept me as I am. It's not a pampering love that condones sin and accepts it. It's a holy love. And yes, in God's love, we have seen in many stories in the Old Testament, we have seen this love played out. In the New Testament, we call it agape. And we've had that as our theme for the year. And I didn't put a slide in there. You'll get sick of it by the end of the year. But you'll know one Greek word, God's self-sacrificing love, agape. In the Old Testament, it was the word hesed. Hesed. And here's a definition of hesed. It's the word we get for loving kindness. And I know that Jared spoke on loving kindness on the 30th. And a little, you know and understand a little bit about that if you've been here for that. But I have that as a tattoo on my arm, that word hesed. And the reason I do is because the definition of it. It is a covenant love that is faithful to fulfill its love even when the party being loved is unfaithful. Now think about that. It's most seen in the Old Testament as God's love for his children Israel. His children Israel were called his wife. He had set them apart. But it is the love that he loves for us now in loving kindness in the New Testament for those. I mean, we could go through all of history and kind of show you how this works. Basically, what happens in our text that we're going to look at today, I'll give you the ending first. He's going to love Israel, but he's going to set them aside. And the reason he's going to set them aside is because of the mystery that is called the church in the New Testament. And he's going to wedge time and say, this is a people that I am opening up. This passage in Ephesians tells us that very same thing, that you were once a people that are far off, but now you've been grafted into the family of God. Hesed, his loving kindness, that even when I was afar off, even when I was the prodigal, he was unfaithful. And you don't have to raise your hands, but look up here for a minute. How many of you have a prodigal story? You have a moment in your life where you were unfaithful to the one who loved you with an everlasting love. And yet he continued. If we think about it in our own society, in our own way of thinking, how many chances do people get? I mean, it's rare people get more than two. It's rare that we actually live out the 70 times seven. When someone is unfaithful, it is like slam the door, they're out, I am scorched earth on them. But God has this hesedic love for us in that we are faithful. He is faithful. So in hesed, we have God's loving kindness. In Hebrews, he said, have I not told you? I will never leave you nor forsake you. For some of you, you need to write that on your forehead so that every time you look in the mirror, you will understand that God will never leave you nor forsake you. In Romans 8 in the New Testament, it says this: what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Answer: no one. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up so that we also might have graciously all things in him. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Answer: no one. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Answer: come on, you guys got to know this by now, church. Answer: no one. Let's try that again. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Answer: no one. It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, is the one who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer? No one. Hesed. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? It is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long and we are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And the church should say, amen. It's a beautiful picture. In the Old Testament, we see this redemption story played out in three women. I'm only going to talk about one. But I wonder if you know who they are. Three women who needed a little help to get into the family of God. The first we see real early on. And in fact, there's a Bible out there that kind of takes her story, and it's called the Thin Red Line Bible. And it talks about how you can see Christ and his salvation work in this thin red line that runs through Scripture. And that thin red line came from a little story that talks about her hanging a little red thread outside her window in the wall of Jericho. Do you know who it was? Rahab the prostitute. The second one was Ruth. Remember the story of Ruth? Her husband was an Israelite who left Israel and was living in sin and married her, and he died, and she went with Naomi back, and she needed a redeemer. She needed a kinsman to allow her to not be a slave, but to be part of the Israelite family. And that redeemer was, anybody know? Boaz. And her grandson was David. And her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson was Jesus. Rahab. Her great, 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 great grandson was Boaz. And the story of redemption is weaved in each one of these stories. But probably the most disturbing and yet most beautiful picture is the picture of Gomer. Gomer doesn't have a place in the Chronicles of Jesus' lineage in Matthew or in Luke. But Gomer needed redeemed. Gomer needed Hosea. The Old Testament book of Hosea, I don't know if you're familiar with the story. I asked our elders this morning in prayer time, and I think they were a little familiar. Hopefully they're going to be a little bit more familiar. Now, it's a narrative. It's a prophetic book. The majority of the book is a prophetic book talking about what God is going to do with the northern kingdom and all of Israel. Okay, but we're going to turn back quickly to Hosea, and we're going to quickly walk through Hosea's life. Now, to understand that, we have to understand who the contemporaries are. All right, so when was Hosea taking place? Hosea, ever heard of Amos? You read his book? Church, look up here, because you're going to get to heaven one day, and you're going to meet Amos, and he's going to say, hey, did you read what I wrote? And you can't lie in heaven. So read it this year. Set it as a goal, okay? Amos was first, and then Hosea. They were prophets in the northern kingdom. Isaiah, Jeremiah, were prophets in the southern kingdom. This happened around, 700 to, let's see, it goes backwards, 750 to 700 B.C. God often used prophets in their very own lives to show the nation what God thought of their sin. So what I mean by that is he didn't just let them preach the word, but he also inflicted them with something or told them to do something. Ezekiel was supposed to start a fire with horse dung and cook food over it as a picture to the nation of what God thought of their sin. It's like eating food cooked over horse dung. Now think about that. All in favor? Church buffet after, Super Bowl party, Okay, me either. Jeremiah never married. Though he had a love of his life, he was not allowed to marry. God said, you're not going to marry. In fact, I'm going to put a yoke on you. And for 3 years, he walked around with a cow's yoke. You know what I mean by that? And to show the nation what God thought of their sin and how it put them in bondage. Isaiah walked around in his underwear for 3 years. I'm not in favor of that in church. Hosea was no different, and it was an open book for all of the northern kingdom to look into him and his marriage, to what God thought of their relationship. All in favor of that? Your marriage, he was single when God spoke to him. He said, your marriage is going to be for the nation what I think of our relationship. I'm the husband, you are the wife, and let me show you what I think. Even to the point, as we get into the story, what he has to name his kids. Like, he doesn't get to pick out names. God says, you're going to name this one this, you're going to name this one this, you're going to name this one this. And they're not very nice names. So the history, I have it up on the screen here for you. The history is written about the time of the divided kingdom. He was a prophet from the northern kingdom, his contemporary to Isaiah, Jeremiah. Amos was before him. He was unmarried. That's when we meet him in Hosea chapter 1. Remember, God's love is a holy love. Okay? It's not a love of sentimental feelings that condones sin and pampers it. Israel could have said, but we're God's people and he should just love us. It's a holy love. And he did love them. He continued to love them. He never stopped loving them. But it's one that molds and shapes us. In chapter 1, verse 1, we'll just quick give you a history here as we go along. We see that we are introduced to who he is. And the Lord spoke to him and he said in verse 2, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom. In other words, she was a prostitute. And take for yourself children of whoredom. For the land commits a great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And so he went and he took Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son. So first picture here. She was a prostitute who had children, or a child, but it says children there. And he's to go and to marry her. And then they have a son. The son's name was Jezreel. And he goes on to say, for a little while I will punish the house of Jehu because of the blood of Jezreel. So even his son, this is his son, even his son has to have a prophetic name that says, this is what I'm going to do to the house of Jehu. You can read in the stories of Elijah and Elisha what was going on there. And she, verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her No Mercy. Now, what's missing in that statement is just a little few words. It doesn't say and bore to him. And writers believe that already she has returned to her old way of life. He has married her. He has brought her children in. She has borne him a son. And now by the time she bears the second child, a daughter named No Mercy, it's of somebody else. And he's had to go back and get her and bring her back. And it goes on to say that they have another child. When she had weaned, she conceived and bore a son, again, not of Hosea. And call his name Not My People. So we have Jezreel, No Mercy, and Not My People as children. All in favor of naming your children that? Okay, I didn't think so. And God says, they're not my people, and I am not their God. And it was a statement of judgment. And in verse 2, he goes on, or chapter 2, he goes on to say all kinds of things about the relationship between Gomer and Hosea as a picture of Israel and God. And God says, you're going to say they're not my people. But later on, he says, he's a restoring God. He says right at the end, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from their mouth, and I will make them a covenant, and I will abolish the sword, and I will, there's a bunch of I wills, I will make you lie down, and I will betroth you forever. And I will betroth you in my righteousness, and in my justice, and in my steadfast love. Right at the end, he says, I will have mercy on no mercy. I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. So that's kind of the backstory. And that brings us to chapter 3. And I just want to look at two verses as our main portion of our text today for about redemption. Two verses, the first two. Because here's our story so far. The single prophet had to go marry a prostitute and take her children in. They had three children. One of them was his. So now they have a whole family. And the scripture says that at one point, he has gone once, twice, a third time to redeem her. At one point, he sent his children to tell her to come back and stop. Now, think about that, parents. That your spouse is living in sin so much so that you've had to send your child to go and draw them back. Think of it if you had to go talk to your parent or parents. This is a desperate situation. This is not a good situation. And so when we get to verse 3, it's like, oh, again, but it's beautiful. Trust me, it is. Say it's beautiful. It's going to be just blow you away. Chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again. I really love that word. Again. He is a God of loving kindness. He doesn't just one and done. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, so that they may turn to other gods, though they turn, to other gods and love raisin cakes. We'll get to that in just a minute. She turned away from God. She has turned to other gods. The ones that told her, I would be okay. And the reason I say that is because of this term, though they've turned to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Do we know what raisin cakes are in the Old Testament? They are cakes that are aphrodisiacs. And they were sold for those that were going to the temple, the Baal temple, or the Ashtoreth oak tree, so that, it was Old Testament Viagra, okay? Often shaped like a sexual organ. And the purpose of that was so that they could entice Baal to then do what they were doing with Ashtoreth, who was the rain god. It wasn't about pleasure. It was about, I don't like what God is doing, so I'm going to do what this god is saying to do, and in that I have control, and then that's going to bring about what I want. And what they wanted was rain so that their crops would grow. And that they would be rich, and they would have cattle and land, and it was a god of convenience. And God has said, you've left me for a god of convenience. You've sold yourself to raisin cakes. I'm the one that's supposed to provide for you. I am your husband. I'm the one you're to pray to. You're not to entice yourself with the male and female prostitutes of Baal. You're not to be involved in any of that.
Gomer's life was a picture of a downward spiral that happens when the effects of unconfessed sin are left rampant in our life. I always like pictures like this, the spiral staircase, because it's a picture of what happens in our life when we just let sin go unconfessed. It's harder to walk back up the stairs. It's easier to keep going down. Remember that plant I told you about, that South American plant that is blue on the inside? And so when a bug lands on its little pestle, it begins to get confused about which is sky and which isn't. And the pestle has little sharp hairs on it. And as it walks down it, the hair pops back up. So it's hard for the bug to turn around. And what it doesn't realize is it's walking into acid. It's a bug-eating plant. At the bottom of its life, when it wished it could go back, it hurts too much. And her life is a story of what unconfessed sin looks like. And the Lord says, go again. You would say, well, Nate, I would never be like Gomer. I would say be careful. Because how many times have we done things for immediate relief from our problems? And not trusted God. If I just do this, it's gonna, I know I'm supposed to trust God, but I'm gonna do. My wife doesn't love me, so I know I'm supposed to trust God in that, but I mean, my secretary really thinks I'm attractive, or I have a financial crisis, but I know I'm supposed to trust God. How many times have we sold ourselves to the bail of, well, I'll just work on Sunday rather than serve God's people by fellowshipping with them? God will understand. Really? Do not forsake the assembling of one another together. How many times have we sold ourselves to the bails? Not for pleasure, but it's just convenient and I can get what I want. Her life was a picture of five things. One, when we meet her, it was a picture that she was in slavery. Go again and buy her, it says. Go again and love her. She had a husband who loved her, but she just kept returning again and again and again to rebellion. She returned again and again to her old ways. They had three children with three different husbands. And when we meet her in this text, it says, the Lord said to me, go again, love the woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. So she has had Hosea, three children with not Hosea, lived with a neighbor, and had another husband. So she has had five husbands, and the one she currently is with is not her husband. Does that sound familiar? Was there someone else in Scripture that Jesus talked to and that very same thing? You are right, he says to the woman at the well. You have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. Wait, it gets better. So he says, go. She was forsaken and hung out to dry. If we keep reading, it says this. She's loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, and they turn to other gods. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lecteth of barley. And so now she's been forsaken by four of those five husbands and the one that she was living with. She was a slave. She was an indentured servant. She has sold herself into slavery. She is at the lowest point in her life. Now listen, and don't miss this. There was nothing lovable about her. Like God was saying, there's nothing lovable, Israel, about you. Like God says to us, look, there's nothing lovable about you. But what did we just read in Ephesians? That in Christ he has blessed us with all our blessings, adoption, forgiveness, redemption. She was at her lowest point. She was hopeless and helpless, and she needed redemption. So the fourth thing you need to know about this text is Hosea redeems the love of his life. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lekta of barley. So it's 15 pieces of silver, and the price that they listed there worked out to be about 15 more pieces of silver. So she was redeemed for 30 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar? Was Jesus not betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? The price of a common worthless slave, according to Exodus, if Danny, now don't take this the wrong way, but small group so I can say this. If Danny were my slave and he was out working in the field and Aiden's bull saw Danny and gored him to death, the price of Danny, my slave, was 30 pieces of silver. That's what he would have to pay me. It wasn't a very steep price for a worthless slave that would be in front of a bull and get himself gored to death. I'm not saying anything about you, Danny. I'm just saying, we're just telling a story. Okay. Yeah, that's true. Go take this red cloak and walk in that field. I need 30 pieces of silver. It's the price of a common worthless slave. It reminds me of Jesus, who was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And even the field that was bought was considered a worthless field with those 30 pieces of silver. That only worthless people could be buried there, a potter's field. Again, there's nothing lovable or desirable about her. She was hopeless and helpless. She was at her lowest point. This should be like bells ringing off, like this was my story. She needed redemption. You know what Hosea's name means? It's the same name as Yeshua. Joshua. It's the same name as Isaiah. And it's the same name as Jesus. God is my salvation. God is my redeemer. Hosea redeems the love of his life, even though they were unworthy. Four things just to remember and we're finished. All right, what's our next steps here? Number one, Gomer is a picture for us of our fallen state that we need to remember. How many times did God have to pull you and you would turn and run? And how many times was he drawing you to salvation and yet you would run away? Always back to the things you thought you needed. And you hoard yourself with the world and not with the one who loved you with a Hasidic love. Not that we deserved it, but it was his covenant. We need to remember our fallen estate before Jesus. And then we need to rejoice in our loved gift from Jesus. You know what that love gift is, right? It's a little word called redemption. That I was once a slave and somehow God bought me back. Listen to these verses. I have them on the screen. Psalms 107:22. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Colossians says that he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians 1:15. Isaiah 44:22. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud. Amen? Your sin like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil according to the will of our God and Father. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Here is redemption, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sin committed under the first covenant. You have received, if I could give each one of you a gift today, I would give you the gift of knowing that Jesus has redeemed you. Here it is. And you open it up in your heart, and it should just melt away. It should just be like, that's that warm feeling. That's that. When he talks about that, that's because I've been redeemed, because I know what it's like to be a slave to sin. What do I do with that, Nate? Well, number three, reciprocate Hosea-like loving kindness. Reciprocate means, you know, as it's been given to you, you give it to somebody else. You don't know how hard that is. Yeah, I do. I do. I've never really told our church this. But, you know, when we were called to be worship and youth pastor at a church in Byesville, had a friend of many years who stood at the door and watched everything go out just to make sure it didn't belong to the church and that I was stealing it. And I thought, what's going on, Lord? And when we left for Harvest, I had difficult situation with the church. I do understand that when people turn on you, when people do things against you, how hard is it to reciprocate God's Hasidic love? It's very difficult. But put yourself in Hosea's shoes. You know? He's been asked to go and love a woman 5 times who has cheated on him with another man. Think about Jesus on the cross. And when you think it's hard to have loving kindness towards those who have wronged you or those you don't even know, cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. And Christ redeemed us from the curse. And let that Hasidic love pour out. Let that loving kindness that though they don't deserve it, you give it anyways. Because you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I hate myself. Well, learn to love yourself and love your neighbor like that. The first time I was in the role of a senior pastor, there was a wonderful elderly gentleman who I barely had known, and part of my duties was basically I led worship. On Wednesday night, I led youth group. On Sunday morning, I taught the adult Sunday school class, which consisted of everyone who is currently my age, but I wasn't that age then, and older, okay? And I called it the perfect class, because, you know, perfect meant mature. And this gentleman would always sit on this side of the auditorium and always in the same seat. His name was Russell Adams. And it was right around the time that song, maybe you've heard of it, Blessed Be Your Name, was coming out, and it was really popular. It was just like just coming out. And I remember looking out one Sunday and we were singing that song, and it was like, I don't know why, but God allowed me to fixate on him and his facial expressions and his lifted, he's like an 80-year-old man, prisoner of war in World War II, and he was lifting his hands in worship, and I was like, thank you, Lord. Now, that was the last time I saw Russell. He died on Friday of that next week, and they didn't find him until after Sunday, and it was the first funeral I ever did. And I remember talking to the children, and they told a story that I thought was appropriate here. Russell had a wife who died a couple years before him, and she had Alzheimer's. And I didn't know much about her. I didn't have the opportunity to really meet her. But he would come home and take care of her, and then at one point he came home and he changed his clothes and he went upstairs and she didn't know who he was. And this went on for 4 years. And he would come home, he changed his clothes, he'd go upstairs, and she wouldn't know who he was. And he would take care of her and he would love her and he would do everything a husband would do, but she had no idea that this was the love of her life. And one day he came home and he forgot to change his clothes. And he went upstairs. And she said, "Where have you been? I've waited for you for 4 years." Because she didn't change his clothes. Some of us need to be reminded. We were just like her. And we need to have our eyes opened to the redemption that God gives. And some of us can remember that beautiful gift of redemption when we said, "Where were you?" And Russell said to her, "I've been here all along. You just didn't know it." And she died a week later. He knew not to change his clothes when he would come upstairs. And maybe you're thinking, this redemption is pretty awesome. I wish I had it. Well, you're just like Mrs. Adams then. You have been having your eyes open to the beautiful, beautiful gift of God that he has given us in redemption. And so I would say to you, as our fourth point, receive your redemption. And if you're here today without redemption, without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants to take you who is a slave to sin and make you righteous. That's what the picture of Hosea was. He brought her back. And in verse 3 says, "I'm not going to have any relationships with you for a period. And in the end, you're going to cry out, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And God is saying to you, "I have bought you. I love you. Now come, come, come." Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.